Golly, what a lot of great readings we've got today. Family intrigue, the two of the most dysfunctional families in the Bible. But I want to talk about Ephesians, because I'm drawn to this reading, particularly, that's a little boomy, isn't it? Let's see if I can do something about that. Whenever I read anything that uses theological language about adoption, I always want to dig in and explore that. I am the parent of an adopted child and also of a foster child. One of the things I didn't realize, so there's lots of things that I didn't realize when I adopted my son, but in the process of adoption, one of the things I didn't realize, and you may not know this either unless you've been involved in an adoption in some way, is that when a child is adopted, they get a new birth certificate with the names of the adopted parents on it instead of the names of their birth parents. It's this kind of amazing talisman of a new start and a new family made one. And so when the author of the letter to the Ephesians starts talking about adoption in God, I think about that. It's a peculiar letter. There's a serious question about who actually wrote this letter. Almost no biblical scholars think that Paul actually wrote it, even though the first two verses say, "I, Paul, to the church in Ephesus." There are so many things about the letter that use completely different vocabulary, completely different grammatical structures, completely different ways of making points than any of the letters that we know were written by Paul, that we're pretty sure that it was actually written by a follower of Paul. And it was not at all unusual in those days for followers of a teacher to do their writings in the teacher's name. We would find that to be very peculiar and inappropriate and a kind of identity theft, but in those days it was considered to be a sign of humility and a sign of letting the readers know what they're in for, that you're writing in the same school of thought as your master. And one way we know that this was probably not by Paul is because of the passage that we just read today, this beginning passage of the book. These 12 verses, 3 through 14, in the original Greek are all one sentence. All one sentence. Think about that. The author is gushing. Blessed be, Blake's read it beautifully, deliberately, but it's really more like, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for the adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." It's that kind of thing. It's an outburst of ecstatic experience. You may know that feeling if you have the experience of having met someone. It could be a colleague, it could be a friend, it could be a romantic interest, but when you met them, you found that you were drawn to them, and there was something just so fitting about your being together, your conversation. You might have been finishing each other's sentences, or your ideas built on one another, took you places you never thought you could go, that everything you said or you heard revealed commonalities and connections between you. And if you've had that kind of experience, you may have noticed that either you or the other person in that conversation got to a point where they just couldn't stop talking. You just sort of keep rambling on and on and on because you're so engaged in the conversation and the excitement of what it brings. And when you start noticing, "Oh, I'm talking too much, I gotta stop," it makes it worse because you know that if you stop, then it's gonna be this exposed bare moment where the other person can react to, like, "Who is this person?" You don't want that to happen, so you just kind of keep blithering away. And that's Ephesians. That's this letter. This is somebody who is offering this long, ecstatic utterance because the author of this letter, whoever he is head over heels in love with God. And he he is dealing in this passage with something that people who are head over in heels with love often think or even say. We were made for each other. It seems like we were just made for each other. But in this case, he means it literally. He is noticing that he was made for God, and all of us were made for God. So it's kind of sad, actually, the way that this love letter, this poetic, glorious expression of ecstasy has been used by the church. It's got this language in it, words like chose and destined and God's plan, that have been used to make real distinctions and definitions between who's chosen, who's part of the plan, who's in, who's out. And to use that idea of who's chosen, who's destined, as a way to at least spiritually and sometimes physically beat other people up. And it all really comes down to what, in the first part of this letter, the word us means. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. If the us in he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world means us Ephesians or us Christians, then the text is a weapon, not a love letter. But it doesn't mean that. At the end of this passage, the we's and the you's do talk about particulars, about hearing the word, about being baptized. But those, the author is saying, are not what makes him or the Ephesians special or separate from the rest of the world. Rather, they are the signs that remind us that we can rest in the certainty that we are part of the real us in the beginning there of all humankind. When the epistle says he destined us for adoption as his children, us means humankind. God destined all of humankind for adoption as his children. And we know that because the letter goes on to say that God's plan is to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, all things. What does make Jesus' followers unique is not their place in God's plan, but their knowledge of God's plan. He has made known to us, the letter says, the mystery of his will. All are destined, all are chosen, all are planned for God's family. But we have the privilege, the gift, of having seen our new birth certificates. And this knowledge of the breadth and the security of God's love makes the author want to sing, to jabber, to run out into the street and share not just his knowledge, but the emotion that that knowledge inspires, and to tell the whole world so that all may share not in just the knowledge, but in the bliss, in the giddy glory of being held permanently in God's embrace. And it may be that that's our real call to evangelism too. To sing, or to shout, or to murmur, or to mumble according to our own voice about what it's like to be hopelessly, passionately, madly, absurdly in love with God, and to know that God not only returns that love, but initiated it from before the foundation of the world. Amen.